have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to find Matthew chapter 6. You're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, also in your bulletin, if you have a bulletin, if you picked one up on the back of it, at the bottom of the backside page, there's a lot of scriptures listed. We're going to use all those this morning. If you want to take note of those, you won't necessarily have time to turn to all of them, especially towards the end, but I wanted you to have reference to those if you would like those. This morning I'm going to talk to you about forgive us. Somebody asked me why during the series am I standing on the floor. Well, I got my answer this morning. Before the first service, one of the gentlemen told me that I look more fit down here. So next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching right back there. By the end, I'm going to be preaching in the back. So I'm never going back up there again. We are learning to pray together. The Father Says to Pray is the name of our series. We've already learned that we need to adore Him. We need to call Him by name, just like you like to be called by name. God wants to be called by name, and there's lots of names in the Bible that tell us who God is. It's not random names. They are names that are specific to Him and what He does, what He's already doing, who He is. The second part that we learned about in praying is submitting ourselves to Him, which is a reminder just to yield my life over to Him. If He's the God of the universe and I want to serve Him, then I've got to be willing and ready to submit my life to Him. The third part that we talked about last week is offering requests. And we saw that you can ask Him anything all the time. You can go to Him about anything, the front row parking spot, if that's a need for you. You can ask Him about salvation for your loved ones and anything and everything in between. There's nothing off limits for God. But when we're talking to Him, we need to understand who we're talking to. So go with me, haven't already, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 9 through 13. This is commonly called the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer. It can be the Disciples' Prayer. What we are learning is it is something for us to follow. There comes a fallacy if we just only ever say these words, because then those words become important to us. But Jesus said to His disciples, I want you to learn from this. I want you to learn to pray, because you and I, when we say the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, it just kind of becomes rote or routine, and that's not the purpose of praying. Prayer is a conversation between you and the Creator of the universe. So look with me again at Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 9. Jesus said, pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So again, it's not the words in a particular order that somehow get God's attention. It's about having a conversation with Him. It's about recognizing and acknowledging who He is. And to that end, I want you to flip over with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. We'll come back to Matthew 6. But I alluded to this in the first sermon in this series, and then I mentioned it last week. But I want to keep my word, and I want us to come to this. Luke chapter 18, there's a specific parable that Jesus uses. And He's teaching other people again about prayer. Look with me at Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Now He, or Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Pause there for a moment. The writer of this gospel, Luke, tells us, before he even tells us the parable that Jesus gave us, the purpose for the parable. You don't have to research it. You don't have to go find a commentary to understand it. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to memorize it to be able to get somehow greater understanding of this. Luke tells us in verse 1, the purpose of this parable that we're about to read is that Jesus is teaching us that we always ought to pray. We always ought to pray. Like we said last week, you ought to pray about everything all the time, anytime. You have open communication with God. You do not have to have an appointment. Instead, why are we wasting His time by not spending time in prayer with Him? We need to pray, and we ought to pray anytime, all the time. And then also, as we pray, we ought not to lose heart, Luke says. Luke says to us, this is the reason of the parable that we're about to read. We pick it up in verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Notice that the widow in this certain city came to this judge. That was her legal recourse. Her husband had died. She needed some kind of protection. We don't know what. But she needed some kind of legal protection, Luke says, from an opponent. So she came to the judge in the city. She did not come in a disrespectful manner. Nowhere are we told here that she came in there and that she was bugging him or coming to him at hours that were not acceptable to his court or meeting him at his house instead of his courtroom. We don't hear that she came in and was all over the place or calling him names or anything disrespectful. She came to him because he was the judge in her city. He was the only one who could grant her request. Now, he could say no to her, or he could say yes to her. But it seems that he hadn't said anything to her. And then Luke points out to us that he did not fear God and he did not respect man. That's important to remember. As Jesus is using this, remember Luke told us, to teach us that we ought to always pray and we ought to not lose heart when we're praying. He's giving us this example. And so here she comes seeking legal protection. Now notice that the judge has not already said no and she just keeps coming. The judge has ignored her. But notice this unrighteous judge who does not love her says that he's going to grant her request so she'll stop bothering him. Now that's an unrighteous judge. Think about your heavenly Father who already says, I love you. You're not going to bother him by coming to him over and over. He loves you. He doesn't say only pray on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 12 to 1. He says, come to me all the time about everything. The request that she's making here is about need. And the judge has not issued anything yet, or she would have stopped coming. And so she's waiting for his request. Some of you have been coming to God and going to God over and over and over again. You're waiting for him to say yes or no, or tell you to do something different. So don't stop praying. Well, God didn't answer my prayer, now I hate him. That makes a lot of sense. No, it doesn't. It doesn't make any sense, but I heard it again this week. God didn't do what I wanted, so now I don't like him. I'm not going to church. I don't believe in him anymore. The unrighteous judge who didn't love her granted her her request because he said she's just going to continue to keep coming. And Jesus says that we ought to always pray and we ought to pray about everything, even if we haven't gotten an answer yet. And then the other part of this at the end, verse 6, 7, and 8, Jesus is reminding us that prayer is really about faith. You come to God and ask him for daily bread, we learned last week, because it's daily, because it's about trusting him today, and if he gives you tomorrow, go back and ask him for bread for tomorrow, because you're going to need daily bread again. And if he gives you the day after that, come back and ask him again. Daily means talking to him every day. Remember, you are not promised tomorrow. It may be on your calendar, Your boss may expect you to do certain things tomorrow. You may have projects that you need to complete. You may have stuff at school that needs to be done. God did not promise us tomorrow. So take care of today. So go with me now back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. It is a reminder to us in Luke 18 that we should pray all the time and pray about everything. Come to the one who can answer your prayers. And if he doesn't answer it the way you want, it is really about faith. Remember that coming to him, he's not like a genie in a bottle that you rub and he comes out and grants you three wishes that makes your life somehow better, so you think it will. He's God. He wants a relationship with you. He sent his son to die on a cross for your sins and mine so that we can have the opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with him. So that leads us in to verse number 12. We're going to take it in two parts. Even though they go intimately together, we're going to take it in two parts. The first part is, and forgive us our debts. Your version of the Bible may say something different, but it's the same idea. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. The word forgive here, get this, the word forgive here means you're asking him to remove the guilt associated with the wrongdoing, the sin. Okay, that's an important distinction. Do you hear what I just said? He's teaching his disciples that when you're asking for forgiveness here, you're asking God to remove the guilt, your guilt, that is associated with your sin that you committed. He already dealt with sin. That's over with. That happened on a cross when Jesus died for your sins and mine. That was done and finished at one time for all of humanity, for all of history. You can't undo what has happened with the sin. The sin is done and it is finished. But here he says, forgiveness is about removing the guilt that results from the sin or the wrongdoing. The emphasis here is on the guilt. And God removing that guilt from your life. Okay, think about it. If I decide when I'm doing my taxes that I want to lie on my to the IRS because I just want to. If there's no guilt associated with that, I got a bigger spiritual issue. Because now I'm not feeling guilty for the wrong, even though God's word says very clearly that lying is sin. Go back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. God says in there, do not use my name in vain. Well, if you use his name in vain so much that you don't even feel guilty about it anymore, then you need to start there. And ask God to help you get back to feeling guilty about the sin that you've committed, because some of us have committed the same sin so many times we're immune to that because we've hardened our heart to it. That doesn't mean there's not guilt associated with it anymore. We've hardened our hearts towards the Lord and his command on whatever that sin issue is that now we don't even have the guilt associated with it. That's a bigger spiritual issue. God's word is clear. But here Jesus says you can ask for God to remove the guilt associated with your sin. The word debt here, again, your version of the Bible may have different words for debt, or it may say sin in your version, or transgression, or trespass, or whatever. That word, when you drill down into it, is a moral debt that hasn't been incurred as a result of your sin. It's not the sin itself, it's the guilt that comes from the sin. Okay? If you've got something that you did where you committed sin and you don't feel guilty about it, that's a problem. But if you have the guilt that's associated with it, God says, I can do something with that. Remember, this is different than sin. Jesus takes care of sin. But then you and I like to continue in our sin for some reason. We continue to sin. And when you do, there should be a guilt that's associated with that. Why? Because there's a debt that occurs because of sin. When you violate God's word and you're a believer in God and you've trusted in Jesus Christ and you've asked him to forgive you of your sin, that is not a right or an excuse to continue in sin. Your heart becomes new, and any sin that you commit should help you understand who God is and the reason that you needed a Savior in the first place. That has to be dealt with. This part is about restoration with God. Why does that matter? Flip over to Romans chapter 3 with me. We'll explore this a little bit more. Romans chapter 3, you may have heard these verses before, but listen to what God's word says. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The word "all" literally means all. Not just the bad people. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. If God says do it and you don't, then you've missed the mark. And when we sin, every sin separates us from the Father. Look at what he says here in Romans 3:23. All have sinned, that's one thing, and fallen short of the glory of God. Why? Because sin separates you from him. He's a holy God. It separates you. Well, I thought Jesus paid for that. He did. He did pay for it. But if you continue in the sin, yes, he continues to forgive that sin, but that again is not an excuse. There's guilt that's associated with that because there's a moral debt that occurs in a believer's life if you continue to commit sin. Yes, Jesus dealt with a sin. Again, that's a done and finished act. You and I can't, we're not changing that. We don't want to change that. We wanted him to take care of our sin and forgive it. But then the guilt that comes from committing the sin, Jesus says, that can be forgiven. That can be removed from your life. Romans 6:23, over a couple of pages, deals with the same issue. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages, or the cost of your sin is death." Pause there. The wages, the cost of your sin is death. What kind of death? Spiritual death. Separation from the Father. Why? Because all sin separates us from the Father. Sin, that's why we need a Savior. We need a Savior to give us the opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with the Father. If I continue in that sin and I'm not feeling any guilt for it, that's a bigger issue. That's a heart issue. That's something that as a believer, if I've hardened my heart towards God in a certain area, then I need to deal with him about that. And we'll continue to talk about that as we go forward this morning. But it's about him. It's not about me. If I've hardened my heart towards him in a specific area, then I need to ask him to scrape that hard part of my heart out. And it's going to hurt. But I need to ask him to scrape that out and make my heart in that area soft again. Because I don't want sin to creep in. I don't want sin to be a part of my life. Why? Because it separates me from God. Romans 6:23 says, "The cost of my sin is eternal separation from the Father." If it ended there, we have no hope. But the rest of that verse says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The free gift of God. Again, you have nothing to do with it. You can only receive it. You can't earn it. You can't somehow lose it because you weren't good enough. It's a gift that God has given you because he loved you. It's a free gift that is given by God to us and is available to us by simply believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's why it's absolutely essential that we adore God for who he is. If he's your Father, have you told him? If he's your healer, have you told him? If he's your sovereign, have you submitted yourself to him? If he's your rock, do you cry out to him? If he's your shadow in the heat of the day, do you tell him that? Do you respond to him? Do you adore him? Do you submit your life to him? The second part of the Lord's Prayer is, do you submit to him? Do you acknowledge, God, I need you. I can't do this by myself. I've looked at my life. It's a mess. There's a lot of stuff nobody knows about, or there's stuff everybody knows about. God, I need you to be in the middle of it. I submit my life to you. And then do you go to him about your request? Anything and everything. He wants to be not just your best friend. He wants to be even more than that. He wants to hear from you. But he also wants you to let him speak to you. He's already given you his word. Well, I don't have time to read that because there's parts I don't understand. It's his word. Find time. Take your request to Him. Trust Him. Have faith in Him. But then there's this area of forgiveness. Remember that He says here that He can give you the opportunity to have the guilt associated with your sin removed from your life. And forgive us our debts. Again, those are not just words to be repeated somehow that it's a good luck charm. It's a request we're asking of God to remove the guilt from our life. What does God do with our sin anyway? Let's look at what Scripture says. Let's not try to theorize about it. Listen to these verses with me. Psalm 103, verse 12. Listen to what God says He does with sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Remember in class when you were in elementary school and your teacher tried to explain the difference between the east and the west and how they never touch? And that blew your mind? It should blow your mind here too, that He removes your sin. God does. That's what He does with your sin. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. Those never, ever, ever, ever touch, not even in eternity. He removes it from the east to the west. He gets rid of it. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, listen to what He says here. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is Thou who hast kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back. The idea here is that God puts them behind His back. He's not turning around to look at them and go, oh yeah, Steve, I need to grab your file back here and pull it out. No, He wants to have nothing to do with it. If He's a holy God, why would He want to mess around with sin and hold on to it to somehow remind you of it later on? God wants to have nothing to do with it. Psalm 32, verse 1 is another scripture that tells us what God does with our sin. Psalm 32, verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He not only forgives it, but He covers it up. Again, He wants to have nothing to do with our sin. He wants to throw it as far as the east is from the west and put it behind His back and cover it up. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 25. Listen to this. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Did you hear that part, the first part of verse 25? God says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. He didn't say I do it for your sake. I do it for my sake. Why? Because He loves us. Parents, your kids do something wrong. Do you just let them wallow in it? Not the first time. Maybe the second or the third time to teach them their lesson. But God does what He wants to with us. He wipes out our transgressions. But notice what else? He remembers not your sins. He's not bringing them up so that you can be reminded of them at your worst moment. He doesn't want to have anything to do with them because He's a holy God. He wants nothing to do with it. Old Testament is very clear to us about sin. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Look at what God does with our sin. If there's a key word, if we confess our sins. You don't confess them, you can hold on to them if you want. But remember, the cost of our sin is death. God wants to have nothing to do with them, so you have no reason to hold on to them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He not only will forgive your sins when you confess them, but He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's not holding on to them. So that's what God does with our sin. What do we do? That's a little harder. We hold on to them. Well, we might confess them, but we don't always get rid of the guilt. Now, let's be clear. There's a distinction between the guilt. Remember, sin's been dealt with. Jesus did that on the cross. You can either believe in Christ or not. You have that choice. But if you don't believe, then your sins are yours. Christ died for them. But they're not forgiven until you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if you commit sin as a believer and you have the guilt associated with it, Jesus says you can ask for that forgiveness and it will be removed from you for the guilt associated with the sin that you committed. Let's make a clear distinction. There's a difference between guilt and consequences. Again, going back to my illustration a minute ago, if I lie to the IRS and they come back and audit me or catch me or whatever, and I can confess it, I can fall on my face before God, I can do anything physical that I want to do and spiritual before God, and he can remove the guilt that's associated with it, it does not remove the consequence. I may still go to prison or pay a fine or whatever I did. That doesn't get removed here. The consequence associated with my sin doesn't necessarily get removed, but the sin itself and the guilt, God gives us a way out of that. And forgive us our debts. I'm going to ask you to close your Bible. We're not done yet, but I want you to close your Bible because I want you to think with me for a minute. I want you to think about your own life. Is there some guilt associated with sin in your life that you have held on to? That you just, for whatever reason, have held on to it? It may be something you did as a teenager that was stupid. And you've asked God to forgive you, but you still hold on to the guilt associated with that. Maybe it was something you did as a young adult or when you were first married, or maybe it was something you did this morning. And there's guilt associated with that. Jesus said to his disciples who were going to go out and change the world, you can ask for forgiveness. God, remove the guilt associated with my sin. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. Nobody needs to know what it is. This is between you and the Father. It's not about anybody else. But if you're holding on to the guilt that's associated with your sin, then the devil loves to remind you of it. And he brings it up just when you think everything's good. When you're laying in bed at night and everybody else is asleep. Or when things seem to be at the worst, then God brings it up and reminds you, oh, you can even go lower. You've got guilt associated with that wrongdoing. God says you can ask for forgiveness for it. We're going to give you the opportunity to do that this morning in just a moment. Or maybe you've never asked God to forgive you of your sin to begin with. You've never believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is your opportunity to do that. It's to ask him to forgive you of your sin. He died on a cross for your sins, but you have chosen not to believe in him yet as the Savior of the world. So you're still holding on to your sin, and the devil loves to remind you of that. But he loves to have you compare yourself to others because there's always somebody else who's a worse sinner than you. So you think, or so the devil makes you think. But if you're holding on to guilt that's associated with your sin, that's not of God. Jesus says you can have that removed. You can have it forgiven. We're talking about you and your relationship with the Father, not anybody else. This isn't about you saying, hey, this is your chance, spouse or child or best friend, for you to go and get forgiven. No, this is about you and the Lord. And if your heart has become hardened towards a sin, you committed so much that you don't even feel guilt associated with it anymore, then again, I'm going to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to scrape your heart clean in that area because you've hardened your heart towards that area. Well, lying to the IRS, everybody else does it, so I don't feel guilty about it. Uh-oh. God's word says lying is a sin. No matter what context, even if you think it's right, it's still sin. And so if you don't even feel guilt about a sin because you've committed it so much, it's time to ask God to remove that crust, that hardness of heart, so that he can make it new, so that when you commit a sin, you recognize it and you get it dealt with then instead of letting it fester and harden your heart and cause a hindrance between you and the Father. He gives us the opportunity to have our guilt for our sin removed. Sin's been dealt with. Jesus did that. If you need to acknowledge that, then do that. Most of us in here have believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but you haven't gotten the guilt removed. You're still holding on to that from your childhood or your young adulthood or this morning or whenever. It's time to let it go. So what I'm going to ask the praise team to do is come. They're going to lead us in a song, and it's a long song, so we're not going anywhere real fast. As they come and lead us, we're going to pray in just a moment. but they're going to lead us in this song. And I'm going to open up the altar here. It's always open. But I want you to encourage you this morning, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you about something, come and leave it here. Nobody, you don't have to tell anybody. We all got our own junk, so we're not worried about what you're praying for. Don't worry about that. I'm going to be the first one here. You're not going to beat me here. I got my own stuff I'll leave here. I encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is telling you to leave something here this morning, leave it here on the altar. Come and pray about it. Again, the song is long, so you don't have to be in a hurry. And you can come after the service. It'll still be here. But I'd encourage you to get it dealt with. And if there's an area of your life that's you've hardened your heart towards, I especially ask you to come and deal with that before the Lord, before it becomes so much that he just says, I'll leave you to it. That would be even more scary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word can penetrate to the depths of our being. And Father, I thank you that you've already dealt with our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ that's been forgiven. We just have to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior to have that understood, to have that sin dealt with. But Father, we have learned this morning in the prayer that Jesus was teaching his disciples that you have given us a way to even be forgiven, to have our guilt removed for the sin that we've committed. Satan doesn't want us to do it. He's telling some of us right now, don't go forward. It's not that big of a deal. But Father, that means I need to run down here and leave it here at the foot of the cross, because Satan would love nothing more than to continue to have a foothold in my life, and I don't want him to have it. I want to be sensitive to your leading, and if and when I commit sin, then I feel that twinge of my conscience realizing that what you just did was stupid. It was wrong. It was sin. Need to repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. And don't do it again. But Father, if there's an area in my life or someone else's life where we've hardened our heart towards you, then scrape it clean this morning. And yeah, it may hurt. But Father, we want our hearts to be clean before you, not harboring any guilt or any unforgiveness, but we want to leave it here today. So, Father, thank you that you give us that opportunity. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.